Father, I want to thank you that you are one who reaches down to the broken, as Susie sang the song. You do hear the cries of those who have come to the end of their ropes, who have nowhere else to turn but to you. And you have your eye on us, and you care for us, and you desire for us to come to that point to where we turn our lives completely over to you. And so I ask that you would just take that which I have prepared and use it to help us to realize the great forgiveness that can be ours. And not only the great forgiveness that can be ours, but the truth that you can use broken people for your glory. What we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm asking the question as we start off, have you ever had a Psalm 51 experience? Now don't turn to Psalm 51 yet to find out whether or not you know what this means. I'm just asking if you've ever had a Psalm 51. If you're familiar with Psalm 51, then you know where I'm going. But if you don't, you will in just a little while. But in order to really understand and appreciate Psalm 51, we need to do a little background and kind of put it in its context that we might really appreciate what's taking place in Psalm 51. So if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we pick up David, the king. He is supposed to be out with his troops. He's supposed to be out in battle, but he is not. He has decided not to go out and to fight with his troops. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we pick up where he's at. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained in Jerusalem. That it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." As far as I'm going to read, but let me set the stage in case you're not familiar with this particular context. David is king. And God has been working in his life in such a way that everybody understands that David is a man of God. He was able to beat Goliath. He was a man of great patience while he was waiting. He was anointed to be the next king, but Saul was still in charge. And Saul was chasing him as an animal, wanting to kill David. And David was patient. He knew that in God's timing, everything would work out perfectly. And even though he had an opportunity to do away with Saul, he refused to touch him. And so finally the time was right, and David became the king. David had a few wives at this time. But nevertheless, he is the best of men. And even though he is the best of men are men at best. And so this particular night, he's on his rooftop, and he happens to be surveying what's below him, and Bathsheba comes out, and she begins to bathe herself. And with this, his heart and his mind is filled with lust. When he should have thanked God for the wives that he had and turned and went inside and enjoyed some intimate time with one of them, no, he decided that he wanted her. And even though he was told that Uriah was one of his chief men, one of his most loyal men, how would he dare try to destroy this family? Nevertheless, he was so overwhelmed with his own desires that he said, "Bring Bathsheba to me." She became pregnant. He calls for Uriah. He tries to get Uriah to go home, spend some time with his wife, that Uriah will think that the child is his. Uriah is so loyal to David and to the troops, he refuses to go home and enjoy some R&R. David gets him drunk, trying to get him to go home that way, but he refuses. Uriah will not leave that area, and so finally he sends Uriah back to the battlefront with the orders, have him killed. So this is where the background comes. David, this great man of God, became so overwhelmed with lust that he was willing to destroy his friend, his friend's family, steal his wife, and then have him killed. Well, David thought the problem was solved. Uriah's dead. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife. We go on our business, but God never lets his children continue in their sin. So Nathan is God's prophet who comes to David. He confronts David with the situation in chapter 12. I'm not going to turn there. Well, let's do that. Chapter 12. Let's do it real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." Now what Nathan is doing is laying a trap for David, and David doesn't recognize it. But he's laying a trap saying, David, there was these two guys lived in the same town, and this one guy was very rich, and he had all these flocks. And there was this other poor guy in town, and all he had was one little ewe lamb. And then the rich man had guests come in, and so rather than take from his flocks and make the meal, he takes the only ewe lamb from this poor man, takes it away from him, and uses it for his own pleasure. And David, at this point, is angry. How could a man who had so much take that which belonged to another man, take the only thing that he had? How could someone be so selfish? How could someone be so unthoughtful? How could anyone do that? And then Nathan just turns and says, David, it's you. It's you. You took Uriah's wife. You're the man that's guilty here. And then that brings us to Psalm 51. So let's go there. Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, it starts out with a cry. Have mercy on me, O God. I want you to notice, even if we were to go back and read more in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't try to push the shame. He doesn't try to remove himself from his wrongdoing. He doesn't try to blame anybody else. This is where David is a man of God. This is where he has a heart after God, because when he's confronted with his sin, he immediately just breaks down in repentance. Not that he has just sorrow that he's caught. You know, there were others like King Saul, for instance, or Esau, or maybe even Judas. You know, after they were exposed for their sins, they were sorrowful that they were caught, but none of them really repented of their sins. But the first thing that comes out of David's mouth is, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. David understands that he has failed God, he has sinned against God, and he cries out for the one who can forgive, the one who can take away his burden. David uses three words here regarding his sins. He starts out there in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So three different words. Let's look at them. Iniquity refers to perversity, a moral evil. David understands that he has done this terrible moral evil in the sight of God, in the sight of his community. You see, we have a tendency to say that sin is sin, and sin is sin, isn't it? But if this would have been just lust in his heart, if he would have walked away when on that roof and nothing more happened, who would have been hurt by his sin? Just David and God. So, yes, sin is sin. It doesn't matter whether it's a little sin or a big sin. We're all guilty before God, but some sin is greater in the sense that it affects so many people. So what happened there? David went farther than just his mind, and he took Bathsheba. So now he's committing adultery. He's brought another individual into this. But we know it went farther than that. It destroyed Uriah's family. He murdered Uriah. He had him eliminated. It messed up his family. He suffered consequences from this sin for the rest of his life in his own family. And so David understands that, and he cries out, "Give me mercy, God. Give me grace." But he says, "I want my iniquity to be taken away, my sin, which is missing the mark, and my transgressions." In reality, my transgressions were just a revolt against God. I know what God's will is. I know what God wants me to do, but I really don't care. You ever been there? We have, haven't we? When we just don't care what God's word says. We really don't care what his desire is. We want what we want, and we're going to do it, and we just don't care. And that's where David's at, and he understands that, and he cries out to God, "Take away my iniquity and my sin and my transgression. I am so sorry." Notice verses 4 and 5. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." What David is saying is, "I am guilty. I understand that. And when I stand before you, I don't have a leg to stand on. You are just and holy. I deserve your wrath. Anything you would do to me would be right." Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He understands that he was a sinner born. But it's not because of his mother, not because of sin that was passed down. He understands that he is this great sinner, and he is crying out to God for forgiveness, and he understands what he has done, and he failed. The Apostle Paul, similar here, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Paul is kind of where David is. He understands that even though he killed Goliath, even though he's been a great man of faith, even though he has been a knight in shining armor, he has blown it. And God would be right to do whatever. And Paul understands there's nothing in him either that's of any value. Both of these men are saying, in a sense, "All of my righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer you." Table Talk magazine had this quote that I liked. It said, "A man after God's heart loves the things God loves and the ways he prescribes. Though he may deviate from these ways at times, he will return. For God will not let him rest in his sin. All true children of God will be called back to him when they wander." Has this happened to you? Now remember, David was going on his way. Uriah is dead. Nobody knows. Bathsheba is his wife now. She is going to give birth to a child. Nobody will suspect anything. He is going on with his life. But God's at work. And God will not let him continue, and he will bring him to that point. So that brings me back to my original question. Have you ever had a Psalm 51 experience when God has just finally broke you? No more cover-up, no more justifying, no more blaming parents, blaming spouse, blaming work, blaming anything else. Have you ever come to that point where you just recognize that you had to fess up to who you really are and just cried out to God? Because that's where healing's at. That's where things really get started. That is where God wants to take us, because once he has brought us to that point, he knows what we can do after that. And until we get to that point, it is so hard for him to really accomplish a whole lot from us. In fact, David goes on to share a few more things here. Notice verse 10. This is after David's crying out and he understands all the guilt that he's done, and he's wanting to be cleansed. He's wanting to be forgiven. And then in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David is looking for that change to take place. He doesn't want to just be forgiven and thrown off to the side. God doesn't do that. He's wanting that complete change to take place. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So regardless of our background here in this congregation, regardless of where we have been in the past, regardless of what we have done, those things that we are so ashamed of that we don't even like to talk about, in fact, maybe we won't even talk about, God is able to take those things and wipe the slate clean. He is able to bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. He is to separate them as far as the east is from the west. He is able to take it and place it behind his back and never remember it again. So I don't know your background, but I know you're a lousy sinner just like me. And you may say, well, my sins aren't so great, so bad. They're bad in the eyes of God and that brokenness. And since today is Sanctity of Human Life, statistics show that 1 in 4 women in America have had an abortion, 1 in 4. And those statistics are the same outside the church as they are inside the church. And so with that statistic, we can assume that there are several here that have had a divorce, or had an abortion. But that brings us back to Psalm 51. This is where David is at. He has failed God greatly. He has murdered also. He has committed adultery. He has destroyed a family. And he is crying out to God, oh God, cleanse me, forgive me, create in me a clean heart. Restore a new right spirit within me. I understand this is where you want me. I could have brought you all kinds of animal sacrifices and it wouldn't have done a thing, but here I am. I am broken and contrite, and I understand that. And David knows that's exactly where God wants him, and that's where he's at. And that's where he wants each of us, to come to that point where we're just broken. I want you to look at verse 13. Verse 13, David says this. Well, verse 12, let me read verse 12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me in your righteous spirit. Make me right with you again, God. And then in verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. See what David's saying? He's saying, God, if you will just take me here, and you cleanse me and forgive me as you will, I will be your spokesperson. I will now go out and try to keep others from doing those same things. I will try to be a watchman on the wall. I will try to keep others from destroying themselves, destroying their marriages, destroying their babies, whatever. He will become the spokesman. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 reminds us of this. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were what? Paul is saying, you there in Corinth, this is what you were. You were those low-down, rotten, sinning people, weren't you? Yeah. And such were some of you. But what happened? But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's changed you. Now you're his ambassador. And you can go out and help others find this hope that's found in Christ. A book that I would like to just recommend to you sometime if you're looking for a good read, any of you, it's called We Cannot Be Silent by Albert Mohler. This has more to do with the gay rights and transgender and all of that, but it really deals just with just plain right and wrong. So at the end of his book, he makes this quote that I would like to read. He says, we must remain faithful to our marital commitments and demonstrate marital love and fidelity. We must raise our children in the nature and admonition of the Lord and ground the rising generation in the truths of God's word, the power of the gospel, and the glory of the Christian faithfulness. Finally, Christians must look each other in the eye and remind one another of what is now required of us to speak the truth, to live the truth, to bear witness to the truth, whether we are invited to the White House or treated as exiles. The rest is in God's hands. So in Psalm 51, David comes to that point and he is just broken. And he cries out to God and he says, God, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. And does God do that? Yes, he does. He hears the brokenhearted. He hears those crying. And he reaches down and he scoops us up and says, you are forgiven. Now, go out into the world and help others find this same hope that's in me. So it doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter where you've been. God is willing to take every one of us and wipe the slate clean. And then says, okay, let's get to work. There's a lot to be done out there. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, just want you to be honest with God this morning. Don't know where you're at. Don't know your background. But whatever it is, it can be forgiven. Not only can it be forgiven, it can be forgotten. God is willing to wipe the slate clean, and all we have to do is cry out. But the first thing that is needed is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, the first thing you need to do is just cry out to him as David did and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I recognize that there is no hope apart from Christ. And I place my faith in him. And God is able to wipe the slate clean and give us a clean start, a fresh start. Can't change yesterday, but every day that he gives me tomorrow can be different. Father, I commit this time into your hands, asking you to work. I pray that you would guide and direct in our hearts and our minds, that you would lead us to that spot to where we can truly see your hand at work. We can find the forgiveness that you are willing to give, that we can be cleansed from all of our wrongdoing as David found in Psalm 51. But we don't stay defeated. We don't stay ashamed. Oh, we will still have guilt in that, but we are to go forward now and to be used of you, to show the great forgiveness that's found in you. Help us to become like David, like the Apostle Paul. May we show the world the great change and the great grace and the great forgiveness that's available to lousy sinners like us. May we shine for you in this dark world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.